Thank you, gentlemen. Good song. We're going to dismiss the children to Children's Church. That is fourth grade and down, may be dismissed to Children's Church. My wife has been working with the Children's Church, Mrs. Askins with the Children's Choir. And so they will be in there ready to teach those young sponge-like minds. So the rest of us who have older sponge-like minds, let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We've been working our way through the book of John, covering the different events that John records for us, and he gave us a reason for the recording. He said that you may believe and have eternal life. And so the very reason that John gives us for recording the events that he records is so that we would see the deity of Jesus Christ and accept that deity and then see our need of salvation and accept Christ as our Savior. Well, if you remember last week, we covered the story of the adulterous woman, and that was last week. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Of chapter 8, just for way of review. He said, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so the end result of this encounter with the adulterous woman was forgiveness and then the command to sin no more. When you think about that command, go and sin no more, in light of the lifestyle that this woman must have had, it's a pretty amazing command. But Jesus would not have said it if she did not have the ability to live up to the command that he had given her. And so that's the way that that event ends. Reminds us of John 3:17, where the scripture says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, there's a thought there that runs throughout the rest of this chapter, and we will come to that as we work our way through. But for today's message, let's pick up in verse number 12 of John chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them. Obviously, the crowd had gathered back around. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whence I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now, in light of that comment, ye cannot tell. Keep that in context to the following verses. Why could they not tell? Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. Just a comment here. Jesus Christ is saying in this verse, I judge no man, because that was not the purpose of this coming. There is a time where Jesus Christ will be our judge. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in Acts 17, as well as a number of verses. But in Acts 17, verse 31, he tells us that the Father will judge through the Son. He will judge all men. So there is coming a time, but that was not the purpose of this coming. This coming, of course, is given to us in John 3:17, God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of this coming. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men are true. Now, Christ is addressing their accusation back in verse 13. Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus Christ says it is written in your law that the testimony of two witnesses is true. And that was part of their law, that any accusation or any testimony had to be borne by two witnesses. One could not do it alone. So Christ settles this in verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know him, know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Our Father in heaven, may you open the Scriptures to us this morning. Lord, may you open our hearts to the Scriptures. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have complete control this morning of everything. Lord, from the very words that I say to the way they impact the ears and the hearts of every person in this room, to the way that your Holy Spirit uses your word this morning to work in lives. May you be honored in it all, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Eight times in the book of John, Jesus Christ says, I am, followed by a particular title. Now, this morning, we're looking at the title, I am the light of the world. We've already looked at the one that said, I am the bread of life. And as we work our way through John, we're going to come to the other I ams of Jesus Christ. We believe that this is what is sometimes called Jehovistic titles. He is claiming to be one with Jehovah, as Jehovah answered Moses and said, I am that I am. And Jesus Christ kind of filled in that blank. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Over in chapter 9, if you just want to keep your hand here and flip over to chapter 9, look at verse number 4 and 5, where Jesus Christ again makes this same claim. In chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus Christ makes the claim, I am the light of the world. But he also goes on in that claim back in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, if you believe in me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so he identifies himself as the light of life and the light of the world. That was probably early morning as Jesus Christ is making these claims, because Christ had a way of taking the physical examples around him, the physical world, and teaching because of those things that he saw teaching. I mean, keep in mind what had just happened. We had the incident of the adulterous woman, which we will make reference to here in just a few minutes as well. But in light of this adulterous woman coming and being brought before him and her being caught in sin, Jesus Christ is making this statement, I am the light of the world. Now, there was supposedly the sunrise over Jerusalem was a beautiful, beautiful sight, particularly in regards to the temple. I've never been able to witness that, but I do know that David wrote about the sunrise, and David didn't have the temple, but he wrote about the sunrise back in Psalm 19, where he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he goes on in that psalm and says this, in them, that is in the heavens, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And so David compares the sunrise over Jerusalem to the to a bridegroom that is coming out of his chamber for his bride. What a beautiful picture that he gives us here. And Jesus Christ, as he makes reference to the sun and compares himself to the sun, refers to himself as the light of the world. Now, to get a little understanding to this, we need to go back and pick up some Old Testament prophecies. So bear with me for a little bit. And hopefully you'll be able to keep up with the turning of the pages. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're just going to set a little background here. Because in claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus Christ is literally connecting himself with the Messiah, which we know that he is. But we may not have thought of it that way. Christ is not only identifying himself as the one that illuminates, the one that gives clear direction in life, but he is literally connecting himself with the Messiah through these messianic prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 9, let's begin in verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It may not appear at first glance that this is a messianic prophecy, but it is. It's a messianic prophecy about the light, which is Jesus Christ shining and bearing light in the world. But it connects Jesus Christ with doing it in Galilee. Well, how do we know that? Well, go to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew literally quotes this reference back in Isaiah. Now, we're going to come back to Isaiah in a minute, so you may want to keep your hand there. But in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 12, Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up." So Matthew actually gives us a fulfillment of the prophecy that is given back in Isaiah chapter 9. So we have this messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ being identified as the light. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 in verse number 6. Isaiah 42 verse 6. Isaiah 42, verse 6, he says this, "I, the Lord," Isaiah 42, 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." Go back and take it in context, and it is a prophecy about the Messiah. And he's saying, "I will give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles." Again, it is a reference to the Messiah. Go with me then to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have this reference being quoted. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 32. I tell you what, let's back up to verse number 28. We're talking here about Simeon. You all are familiar with Simeon, the old saint that was in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when Jesus Christ was there at the age of 8 years old, he was there to fulfill the Mosaic law, to be circumcised at the age of 8. Simeon, a holy, godly man, took Jesus Christ as a baby, held him in his arms. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 28 for context. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." A reference to the prophecy in Isaiah. And Isaiah mentions the light several times, a light to lighten the Gentiles. We read one in chapter 42. It's also mentioned in Isaiah 49 and some other chapters. But to hear Simeon quotes from Isaiah and applies it to this baby, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also quotes from Isaiah in Acts 13. We're not going to look at that one. But as the Apostle Paul is preaching, he quotes from Isaiah referring to Jesus Christ as the light that lightens the Gentiles. So Jesus Christ, when he makes the claim that I am the light of the world, is identifying himself as the Messiah. Turn over with me to Malachi chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. So we have these messianic prophecies. And as Jesus Christ here in John chapter 8 stands before the crowd and says, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is identifying himself as the Messiah. Now go to Luke chapter 1. There's more to this. Jesus Christ being identified as the light. In Luke chapter 1, near the end of the chapter, in verse number 76, we have Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, in verse 76, he is speaking to his son, John the Baptist, as a baby. And he's literally prophesying. And he says in verse 76 of Luke 1, And thou, child, as he speaks to the baby, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. By God's mercy, we have the gift of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen to that. Verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So even John the Baptist, as his father prophesies, he is to be the prophet of the one that was to shed light or give light. Even at the beginning of the book of John, you remember at the beginning of the book of John, in John chapter 1, where it says, In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Now let's get back to our text, if you would please, John chapter 8. I just wanted to set a little bit of background there to help us understand that this is not just a random statement. This is not just an analogy to get us to think about Christ as the illuminator, Christ as the light. This is more than that. It is all of those things, but it is Jesus Christ saying, I am the light of the world sent from God. I am the Messiah. So in John chapter 8, we see in verse 12, Jesus' claim. In verse 13, we see that the Jews reject him. In verse number 14, we see that Jesus Christ knew that he was sent from God. He knew his position, his origin. And in verses 15 through 18, he gives them the witness that they're looking for. They say, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And he comes back and he says, My record is true. There are two. There's myself and there's God the Father. Do you remember at the baptism of Jesus Christ? As Jesus Christ was being baptized and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He had the testimony of God the Father as well as the power to perform the miracles. Jesus Christ had the credentials. He had the testimony. And as we started this study, we took some time to look at the credentials of Jesus that John laid out at the beginning of the book. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. Praise God. But there's more for us to learn in this passage. Because Jesus Christ, the light of the world, says something to these men that puts a stark difference between him and them. Look at verse number 15. ye judge after the flesh. Ye judge after the flesh. That's quite a statement. Jesus Christ put His finger on their fleshly motives when He said, ye judge after the flesh. Well, He goes on to say, I judge no man. That causes me to think of John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where He says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, I brought that verse up for a particular reason as we work our way through this morning. But I want to focus on this statement, ye judge after the flesh. What does He mean by that? You see, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He became the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't come to earth to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death to condemn men. He came to earth to live a sinless life, die a sacrificial death, to redeem men, to free them from their sin. The problem was, and still is, that men reject Him. Not that His death was insufficient. His death was for all men. He said, I am the light of the world. And to those that believed in Him, they received that light. But the Pharisees rejected. Jesus Christ said it plain to them over in verses 23 and 24 when He said, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now we need to understand that this is not just a casual statement here. This had to infuriate the Pharisees. They saw themselves as being above the common man. They saw themselves as living above those that were sinners. They saw themselves as living a righteous life. And God turned to them in the form of Jesus Christ and said, you're going to die in your sins. But the reason He said they're going to die in their sins is because they believe not in Him. To reject Jesus Christ, the ultimate sin. And Christ literally contrasted Himself to the Pharisees. He wasn't looking for a reason to condemn a person like the Pharisees were. He came to provide a way for them to escape from the condemnation of their sin, to escape from the power of their sin, to free them from darkness, and to give them light. So what does this phrase mean, ye judge after the flesh? These men had earlier in the chapter brought a lady caught in adultery, presented her to Jesus Christ. The Bible says earlier in chapter 8 that they set her in the midst. She was a spectacle. The real issue to the Pharisees was not the woman. The real issue to the Pharisees was not her sin of adultery. If it had been, they would have brought the man with her and they would have done it scripturally. That was not the real issue. The real issue, the real intent of these Pharisees was to catch Jesus in a compromising situation, to trip Him up through His words so that they could ruin Him and hopefully destroy Him. We preached on that last week. The woman was just a pawn. She was a tool in their plan. They judged after the flesh. That is, their motives were selfish. Their motives were fleshly. They judged according to what pleased their flesh. Their decision was not made based upon holiness, godliness, what the Word of God said, or even taking into consideration the woman. Their decision, their motive, was to bring satisfaction to their own fleshly plans. They judged after the flesh. But how many times do we judge according to the flesh? Whenever we use fleshly wisdom over godly wisdom, somebody gets hurt. In this case, it was the woman. And in our case, sometimes it's our family members. Sometimes it's our friends. Always It's us. When we put fleshly wisdom over godly wisdom, and we judge after the flesh, someone always gets hurt. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to come back here in a few minutes, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, and it will share a little more light on this whole concept of judging after the flesh. Knowing that Jesus Christ is drawing a contrast here between the Pharisees and the way that they look at things and Himself and the way He looks at things. Hebrews 4, verse number 12, a very familiar verse. Hebrews 4, 12. Many of you could probably quote this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, why did I bring us here? We're talking about judging after the flesh, as opposed to judging according to godly wisdom, or judging according to righteousness. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the living Word. We just read a verse of Scripture that talks about the written Word of God. We know that the Word of God is quick and powerful. In other words, it's alive. It is powerful in our lives, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then as the author of Hebrews begins to write about the way that the Word of God works in our lives, he makes some pretty good comparisons here. I want you to see what he says. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, these words are chosen on purpose. Soul, our self-consciousness, and spirit, our God consciousness. The Word of God can divide between selfish motives, godly motives. Judging, discerning the soul, the spirit, ourselves, our communion with God, and of the joints and marrow the joints and marrow, the most inward part of the flesh. Now, I believe the author here is using this as an analogy, but I want you to think about the very foundation of man is the skeletal structure of his flesh. And what he is saying here is that the Word of God has the ability to divide asunder between the joints, that is what's outside the bone, and the marrow, that is what's even within the depths of the bone, the very core of the man. The Holy Spirit can discern through his Word, the Word of God, between even the outside of the bone and the inside of the bone. There's an analogy here for us to learn. And then he says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts, our mental musings, versus our intents. That would be our motives. The Word of God can discern between the very thoughts that we have and the very motives that drive those thoughts that sometimes you and I don't even realize we have. There are times when we react because of situations that have affected us in the past, that we haven't let go of, that we haven't given to God. And because of that, we have oftentimes motives that we don't even understand within ourselves. And the Word of God, as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, it opens up those motives to us. And as we yield to God, God brings us in compliance with His Word, to where that even the motives that we have from day to day can be brought into compliance with God Himself. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful thought? God can take this flesh, this sinful flesh, this man who is prone to sin and prone to wander, God can take that individual and through the power of His Word can bring us to where we are made into the image of Jesus Christ and we represent God on this earth. Praise God, what a privilege. The problem is oftentimes we judge according to the flesh and we don't allow God to do His work in our lives. In order to be impacted by the Word of God, we have to be familiar with the Word of God. We have to pick it up. We have to read it. We have to make it a part of our lives. And as Jesus Christ is standing there, He's saying, I am the light of the world. He's saying, come to Me and allow Me to shed light in the areas of your life where that light needs to be shown. Well, the light of the world allows us to see our fleshly judgment compared to Jesus' righteous judgment. You see, the Pharisees had an agenda that had nothing to do with the purpose of the law that they were trying to quote here when they brought this woman there. They judged according to the flesh what they wanted to see. They had their own agenda. When I think about us living in the year 2016, and I think about judging according to the flesh versus having the light of life. You see, Jesus Christ identifies Himself as the light of the world, and then He makes this statement there toward the end of the verse. He says, "But they that shall have the light of life." Life. This is not just a one-time event. This is the light of life. This is the light that carries us through our life. You see, when we think about this versus the judging according to the flesh, I would expect an unsaved man or woman to make decisions that cater to the flesh. That's all they know. They don't have the light indwelling them. I would expect an unsaved man or woman to listen to music that honors sin. You can expect that from them. I would expect the unsaved individual to watch things on television that glorifies a lifestyle of immorality, or to entertain themselves by watching other people sin on television and through movies. I would expect that from an unsaved individual. They don't have the light of life. You would expect an unsaved individual to have a political agenda that promotes his or her own personal well-being over national righteousness. Can somebody say amen to that? I mean, isn't this a whole election process this year a mess? Those of us that are saved and have the light of the world indwelling within us, we need to understand that God makes it very clear that national righteousness is what promotes the nation. Not our own agenda, our pocketbook, or our economy. I would expect an unsaved man to gossip about another or to use others to achieve their own personal goals. I would expect an unsaved individual to use Facebook as a platform to express opinions that go contrary to the Bible and to run their mouth like they have no accountability. You would expect that from an unsaved individual. You would expect an unsaved man never to see eternal value in using his finances to support God's work. Why would he give money to the church and to missions when it doesn't matter in the long run? You would expect that from an unsaved individual. But there is no Christian that has the light of life dwelling within them that should walk in that kind of darkness. Jesus, in marked contrast to the fleshly motives of the Pharisees, looked right into the heart of this woman, this individual that was thrown down in front of him. He saw a sinner indeed, but he saw a woman with an eternal soul. A woman living in darkness, trapped in sin, thinking that she would draw satisfaction from her sin. Living at enmity with God. But Jesus saw the value of the individual. The Pharisees saw no value in that individual. They judged according to the flesh. Are we, like the Pharisees, going through life with such selfish motives that we often don't see the value of the souls that are around us? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, forgave her, pardoned her, then gave her the command, go and sin no more. Just like last week, we made this statement, the woman was brought face to face with the holiest man who ever lived. And in the presence of this perfect light, she saw holiness and compassion. She saw them both. She accepted and received forgiveness and freedom from her sin And she was affected every day of her life from that point on because of that encounter with the light of the world. But the Pharisees also came face to face with the holiest man who ever lived, and their conscience convicted them, we're told in verse number 9, and they left the scene one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, and the difference between them two was that the woman knew she was a sinner. She would suffer from the consequences of her sin. She embraced the light. She received forgiveness, was set free from her sin. The Pharisees, on the other hand, chose to walk in their darkness. They loved their darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their motives were evil. They judged according to the flesh. When they came face to face with their problem, they blamed the light, not themselves. And they wanted to eliminate the light. You see, sin deceives. And when the light of the world is reflected on our sin, oftentimes we want to get rid of the light. These are the same men, of course, that just a few chapters later killed Stephen. They were convicted so deeply they could not stand in his presence, and they stoned him. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, that's all introduction. Are you ready for the message now? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Come and stand before me, and my holiness will reflect on your sinfulness. You'll see your need for a Savior. Then believe in me, and I will save you from the eternal consequences of your sin. Just like in the surgery room where the bright lights are shining at the right angle to allow the surgeon to see the detailed needs of the patient, so Jesus Christ shines upon our sin and allows us to be freed from our sin if we accept His sacrifice and place our faith in Him, knowing that we are sinners. That's the light of the world. But there's more to it than that. Jesus Christ went on to say, the light of life. There's the light of life. Once you are saved, stand in the light, says Christ, and I will continually reveal to you your sin, and I will continue to give you light. I will continue to give you light, and you can begin to strip off the layers of sin and begin to take on my character and be holy as I am holy. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Jesus Christ said, come to the light, receive the light of life, and you too can begin to shine my light in a dark world. Reflect on the sinfulness of those around you and show them truth so that they can see their need for a Savior. And let me say, it applies to all levels of Christianity. There are some in here that have been saved just within this past year, even some within the past few months. And as their life begins to take on the character of Jesus Christ, they're not going to be nearly as mature spiritually as those of us that have been saved for years. But those around them will see a difference in their life. And as they begin to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, they will begin to be a testimony to those around them. A light of life. I read something interesting the other day. Or heard it, rather. I didn't read it. I heard it. Do you realize that the book of Acts covers about 30 years of time from start to finish? The Apostle Paul is covered quite extensively in the book of Acts. But the amount of time that we see in the book of Acts of Paul's life is less than a year. So God mentions less than that 365 days within a year. I think it's less than 300 days. God talks about Paul and He gives us glimpses of his life. So think about this for just a minute. The Apostle Paul, we get a glimpse into his life. And we see just under 300 days throughout his life, and those days are pretty impactful. When we read the events that take place in the book of Acts, you think about, wow, the Apostle Paul was used of God, and he was. But what about those other days? What was going on those other days? We can answer that with one word. Life. Do you think the Apostle Paul got kind of bored as he was sailing on the ships, and as he was going from one point to another. And there were days when they were out there floating around doing whatever you do on a ship. I'm sorry, I'm not a sailor, but, you know, can you imagine what the Apostle Paul was doing there? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever got tempted to discouragement? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever got tempted to complain? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever got tempted to turn back? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever got disgusted with some things that were going on? Do you think the Apostle Paul encountered some men that were pretty rough? See, God tells us the highlights, but all of those days in between, the Apostle Paul had to live a life from day to day in the mundane, just like you and I do. As a matter of fact, his life was probably even more mundane given the period of time he lived in. I worked with a man a while back that had a little plaque on his desk, and it said something like this: "It's very hard to soar with the eagles when you work among the turkeys." And from day to day, that working, I was one of those employees. I really wanted to ask him if I fell into that category, but I was afraid to hear his answer, so I never asked him. But don't you feel that way sometimes? God takes us through the mundane from day to day, and He gives us light. He gives us light today to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him, though the challenges may be boredom. The challenges may be great. The challenges may be whatever your day-to-day life is. But God gives us the ability, because of the light that He shines upon us, to be able to live for Him in such a way that we can shed a testimony on those that are around us. I need about three men to read some scripture for us this morning. Is there somebody that would be willing to read? Dan and Brother Angel and Brother Chris, would you do that for us? Dan, would you take Ephesians 5:8? Ephesians 5:8. Brother Angel, would you take 1 Thessalonians 5:5? 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And then, Brother Chris, would you take Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6? Psalm 37, 4 through 6. Brother Dan, would you go ahead and read for us Ephesians 5:8? You need some help finding that, brother? That's in the New Testament. I know how you Jews are. I just want to make sure you weren't looking through the Old Testament for the book of Ephesians. Brother Angel, do you have... You got it, Dan?
No.
Okay, Brother Angel, do you have yours? Okay, why don't you read yours? We'll come back to Dan. They don't have to be in any particular order. Go ahead. 5:5, that is correct. We're the children of light. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe us? We are children of light. We are to shine God's light upon the world around us. Brother Chris, go ahead. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. You see, oftentimes as we deal with workers at work, we don't even realize the impact that we're making. Sometimes we don't even have to say anything. We just have to live a life that reflects God's righteousness, and our testimony will shine as bright as the noonday. Brother Dan.
Just 5:8, right?
Now, that is correct. Walk as children of light. You know, you and I are shedding a light on those that are around us. And oftentimes that makes us feel a little vulnerable, doesn't it? Too many times God wants us to be a shining light. And too many times we say, God, I really don't want to stand out. But God wants us to. Too often we want to blend into the world and not be God's light, but He wants us to be His light. God wants our unsaved co-workers to see Christ in us, to see compassion. I'm not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm talking about supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in our lives based upon the living truth of God's Word as we saturate ourselves with God's Word. And we have dwelling within us the light of life. You know, there is a thinking among Christians that we have Christian liberty that allows us to indulge in some behavior that the world would or that would be worldly and go contrary to God's Word. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And God says, go and sin no more. God doesn't want us to be close to the world. He's given us the light of life so that we can see where we're going in this world and so that we can reflect His holiness upon the world that's around us. You know, as we wrap things up this morning, I want us to think about this. The light of the world causes us to see our need for the Savior. If you're here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, please come to the light of the world. He is willing to forgive. If you're here this morning and you are saved, the light of the world causes us to see our sin, to grow in grace. What lesson is Jesus trying to teach you now? Our Christian life is one growing experience after another, and it never ends. Praise God for His illumination. Walking through life with Jesus Christ is like having a light to see, as opposed to trying to walk through a room in darkness where we just meander around and we have no goals and we really don't even know where we're going. When we have Christ in our life, there should be a goal at the end. We should have our mind on eternal values. Praise God. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the light of the world. We thank You for Jesus Christ that came and made the offer. Lord, we thank You for those that have accepted that offer this morning and have the light of Christ living within them. Lord, I pray that You will take us and grow us and make us more like You so that we can shine Your light on the world around us. Father, if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that will die in their sins, like the Pharisees were told, Lord, would You help them to see their need for the light of the world and accept Christ as their Savior, to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin, and to yield to God. Father, please, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and turn to hymn number 666. It's the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. But as we